So we're continuing our study tonight in James chapter 5, and we want to go ahead and read verses 14 and 15 together again, since it's really one sentence here, but James 5, 14 and 15 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." So there's a question and an answer in those two verses. So the question is there any sick among you? Well, how often would that be where we could speak of the congregation and where there would be no one that we would be able to identify and say, nobody's sick here or among us? I mean, that would be I don't know that I can ever remember that being the case. There's always, somebody's always has a health need. And so, as we pointed out with the questions that started in verse 13, these are three common circumstances that we all have many times in our lives, whether it's being afflicted or being merry, or in this case, being sick. We first, as soon as we see that word, have to make a discernment about whether the context is about physical illness or spiritual illness. And it's clear in verses 14 and 15 that physical sickness is what is being mentioned first. There's going to be a transition, though, to that'll carry down to the end of the book that's going to cover spiritual sickness. So this is really going to be the subject. Sickness is going to be the subject that we study for the rest of our study of the book of James, Lord willing. So is any sick among you? And then he says what to do. So if there's anybody physically sick in the congregation, well, the instruction here was to do three things. First, he says, let him call for the elders of the church. Well, why the elders of the church? And this is one who is a member of the church, because he says, is any sick among you? So this is speaking about someone who would be a part of the body. And so why call for the elders of the church? Who are the elders? I mean, Acts 20, verse 28, what is when Paul was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus? What did he say to them, and how did he describe their work, and what authority did they have, and who gave it to them? Well, Acts 20 and verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So who would be the authority in the congregation? The elders of the church. I mean, that. So the first step is for this one who is sick to call for the authority of the congregation, which is the elders. So call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So step two is prayer. Well, is that necessary? Is that an important thing to pray for the sick? Yes, whether we're talking about in the time and last time we were focusing a lot of our attention on the miraculous gift of healing that was present in the church in the first century, and that was one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that we went back to 1 Corinthians 12 read the passage there, verses 4 through 11, where he enumerates those gifts of the Holy Spirit, those miraculous gifts, and the gift of healing was one of those. Yes, there was miraculous healing present in the first century, in the time in which this book of James was written. And there was a purpose for that. The miracles and those gifts of the Holy Spirit were to confirm the Word of God. And we looked at that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. That is a major part of the proof of God's Word and who was speaking God's Word. And that was during the time period in which the New Testament was being revealed unto its completion. The Lord said that, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. So this is just a little bit of a review right now. But 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 spoke about those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they were temporary. They would be until the revelation of God's Word, the New Testament, was complete, and then they would be done away. And the means by which those miraculous gifts were given, it would coincide that the means would also go away and be fulfilled at the same time the purpose for them was. And it was by the laying on of the apostles' hands, Acts chapter 8, verse 18, is a passage that says that. So by the laying on of the apostles' hands, those miraculous gifts were given. Well, the apostles would be the ones guided into all truth. Jesus promised that in John 16, 13. So the New Testament would be, its revelation would be completed within the lifetime of the apostles, and they were the ones that God had bestowed upon or given the power to give those miraculous gifts, including that of healing. So once the word was revealed during the apostles' lifetime and once the last apostle died and their hands went with it, with the rest of them, there was no more, the ability to give those gifts was gone, and the need for them was also gone at the same time. So we looked at all of that, but this, when we're reading James 5, 13, or 14 and 15, This was during the time when the miraculous healing was in existence, but whether it was the miraculous healing or a healing of sickness in a non-miraculous way, such as what we have today, is prayer, is that a necessary and an important thing to do for the sick, whether it was during that time when they had the miraculous gift of healing or whether it's in our time when we don't, but we have physicians and medicines and things like that? I mean, do we still pray? Yes. Was it necessary to pray? I mean, just as a general question, this would be an application of it with miraculous healing, but a general question, for a miracle to be performed, was prayer a necessary component? If someone had the power to do a miracle, did they need to pray to God to do the miracle, or could they just use the power that they already had with no need to pray for it then? Well, where are we going to find the answer to that? Of course, we're going to find that in God's Word, as with the answer to any of these questions. In the case of praying concerning miracles, there is one example in the Scriptures that we have where a miracle was attempted and failed. Now, in our own time, there are lots of people who claim to have miraculous power to heal. There are a lot of people that claim that today. Now, of course, you know my other line of work. As a physician, you know how much I would like that if that were around? where somebody was sick and could just miraculously heal them of all their sicknesses, I would very much like that every day. but alas, that's not the case. We don't have that. Of course, we'd like to have that when we're sick too, wouldn't we? To be able to just miraculously, instantly be completely restored fully to health, not have to go through some terrible procedure or have to swallow some nasty medicines or whatever it is. If we could just have a miracle done. I mean, whichever end we are approaching that from, I mean, as either a one who is sick or one who's trying to help the sick, I mean, we would, it would be very convenient if we had that, the miraculous power to heal. But we don't. But they did during this time, during the first century, but the ones who had the power to do those miracles, the ones who do them to or claim to have it today, how often do they, even by their own admission, fail? I mean, every time, really. Now, of course, what they do is a lot of times they'll have a setup where there's somebody that nobody knows that'll come in and claim to have some sickness, and then they'll do some show, and then the person will stagger up or whatever and claim to be healed. And by the way, when someone who was lame, for example, in the New Testament, whether it were Jesus or the apostles, if they healed them, would that person have to stagger to their feet in some dramatic way? Well, what happened in Acts 3 when the man who was 40 years old and had never walked, and Peter and John healed him, and what did he do? I mean, he was walking and leaping instantly. I mean, it was instant, total healing, and that's the way it was. I mean, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, did it take him a few days to get over that bad feeling he'd had that led to his death? I mean, no. When he came right out of the grave, fully alive and well. So that's the way it was when the actual miracles were being done. But we have charlatans around today that falsely claim to have powers and put on shows and do those kinds of things. But of course, they if it's somebody that comes to them that they haven't set up to do like that, and then their miracle's going to fail, obviously. But who do they always blame it on?
The person that doesn't have faith.
Yeah, the poor sick person. It's their fault they didn't get well because they didn't have enough faith. They didn't believe that the person really could heal them, and so then they weren't healed. Well, as I mentioned, we have one case in the New Testament where we're told about a miracle that was attempted and failed. And in that one and only case, who was at fault? Yeah, this is in Matthew 17. It was not the person, it wasn't the fault of the one that they were attempting to cast a devil out of in this case. It was the fault of the apostles, and we can find what the problem was, what their problem was. So in Matthew chapter 17, this is what was happening when Jesus was up in the mount when he was transfigured. So after the transfiguration, he came down from the mount, it says in verse 14 that when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" So had they tried? Yeah. Did they succeed or fail? They failed. And Jesus told them why. Verse 20, Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." Who was the one that didn't have enough faith? They didn't. It wasn't the poor child or the child's father that had brought the child to them. They weren't rebuked for their lack of faith in that situation. Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. What have they obviously not done? What was one of the things they didn't do? Pray. Now, did Jesus? Well, if Jesus hadn't prayed just like they hadn't, would he have succeeded or failed? He had done something they hadn't done, which is why he cast out that devil and they didn't. Hey, Brother Jan? And that is a very excellent point. And that would very much be the case there. And so they didn't follow the instructions. But the instructions, of course, were based in asking the one who had given them the power to do the miracles. So God had already given them the power to do the miracles, but they still needed to ask each and every time for the one who gave them that power to use them to do that, and to not ask him to do it. We have a lot of parallels to that. Absent the miraculous powers, God is still the provider for us of all things. I mean, every good and every perfect gift comes from him, James 1:17. And he teaches us to ask him for our daily bread, though he also promises if we seek first his kingdom and righteousness, food, drink, and clothes he will add to us. And all that's in Matthew chapter 6. But he's promised to feed us and clothe us. Do we still need to ask him to do what he's promised? We do. And we've been taught to do that. So and if he's given us some ability, whatever it is, if we're going to teach, if we have an ability to teach, and we're in a situation where the Lord has given us an opportunity to teach, do we just do it, or should we ask the Lord to help us, to be with us in our teaching, that we do do that in the right way and according to his will and everything? I mean, or whatever it is, I mean, in our jobs, I mean, do we ask the Lord who's given us the jobs we have, the ability to do those jobs, do we ask him each and every day to help us in that work we're going to do well and do right in it? Should we? I mean, these are things we need to show our faith in God, that we understand and believe that he is the one that has given us these things, and he's the one that is working in us and with us, so we need to ask him to do it. When Jesus prayed, did he pray out loud before he cast? And I know we're absent an explicit statement about that, but it's pretty obvious that he did not pray out loud before he cast out that devil out of the child, because if he had prayed out loud, would that have been noticeable to his apostles? Would they have said, "Oh, that we didn't do"? It would have been pretty obvious to them, you would think. So it's unlikely that he prayed aloud at that moment. And we can also get further indication from when he did raise Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, Before he did that, he prayed to his father in John 11, verse 41, when he told him to take the stone away from Lazarus's grave. John 11, 41, it says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Does that, Jesus did pray aloud on this occasion, and he states why. Why did he pray aloud before he raised Lazarus? For the sake of the people. He wanted them to hear that, to be reminded that the Father was the one that sent Christ, who was doing this miracle. So there's a reason why on that occasion he did that. So on other occasions, did he not do so aloud? It's pretty apparent that he didn't always pray aloud before doing a miracle. But what did he always do? Whether aloud or silently, he always prayed. So he prayed before he healed anyone who was sick or performed a miracle. So in the case of James chapter 5, in verse 14, when he says, is any sick among you? He says, number one, let him call for the elders of the church. So call for the ones who are the authority in the church. Well, that's appropriate. And let them pray over him. So prayer would be number two. I mean, what does the Lord promise? For him to, if we're going to find, if we're going to receive, if we're going to have something opened unto us, what do we have to do? Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. But without the asking, without the seeking, without the knocking, are we going to receive the blessings? And we already saw in the previous chapter here, James chapter 4, verse 2, what did he give as a reason why these brethren didn't receive things at times? You receive not because you ask not. So should God be asked to heal someone who is sick, even if by the power, by miraculous power that he given? Well, yes, obviously so. And one other component to it, the third thing in verse 14, the elders, when they were called, would pray over him, and he says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, that is, by the Lord's authority. So there's something connected with the Lord's authority with that prayer and that oiling. We mentioned last time that literally is to oil. The sick one was going to get oiled. Does that mean if I just took more oil to the sick people that I see that they might do better? Maybe I'm just not oiling them up enough. Is that is this an endorsement of the power being in the oil? No, but it was a means the Lord chose. And in this situation, this was the way the Lord said it would be done. Now we've seen one other case, and we looked at this last time, but we'll go back there to look at it again, which helps answer the question in this context that we're looking at in James 5:14. Is this talking about how to handle a situation where someone's physically sick, where they would be healed in a miraculous way or be healed in a non-miraculous way? Well, the context here would fit with what we see in Mark chapter 6, verse 13. The only other time that this oiling, anointing with oil, is mentioned for the sick, and it's quite clear what the context is in Mark chapter 6. In verse 12, these ones the Lord sent out in verse 12, he says, they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, was the casting out of devils, was that a miraculous work? Yes. And in the same context, then what kind of healing is he talking about? And this oiling would go along with that. So this was a practice in the time with the healing. Now, it's not mentioned elsewhere. We could likely expect that in other cases, even though it's not mentioned, like with the use of that miraculous gift of healing, because it certainly would seem with the context in James 5 that would be a part of that. Would they do the same, follow that same method and anoint with oil like the ones that Jesus sent forth there in Mark 6 and what they did when they would heal the sick miraculously? And that's what the Lord told them to do. So in that sense, then, we have very strong evidence that he's talking about what to do with the sick in a case where they would then receive that miraculous healing by the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was one of those gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this was the method that they were to follow to do that. Because otherwise, here we are, in fact, when the announcements come in a few minutes, Lord willing, there's several that we have to mention, as we always do, that have sicknesses. Well, who do we call when we get sick? First, our mother. but if mama can't fix it, then, I mean, ultimately, if it's bad enough, who do we end up calling? That's what we call a doctor. I mean, that's where you end up if it's bad enough. Was there in a case with the if it wasn't going to be a miracle that would be performed? I mean, if any sick among you, let him call. I mean, you can certainly ask the brethren to pray, but who would the Lord use to help us then? Well, who? They also existed during this time, and this was a point we got to a little bit last time, but was there any use to have any doctors around when you had the miraculous gift of healing in the first century? Well, Luke was one. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14 mentions Luke and refers to him, the Apostle Paul refers to him as the beloved physician. So Luke was a preacher. And was inspired to write the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. He was very much involved in the spreading of the gospel, but he also was a physician. Did he have any cause to use whatever training and skills and experience he had as a physician when you had the miraculous gift of healing present during that time? Well, yes. Was it God's will for every sick person to be healed by the miraculous gift of healing? The answer is no. How do we know that? Well, again, it's not for me. We have plenty of examples in the scriptures, and we want to look at some of those. We have a lot of examples of ones who were healed miraculously, but we have examples of some who were not. Philippians, book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. This is Epaphroditus who's mentioned in this case. Philippians 2, 25 through 27. It says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion and laborer and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Well, we know Epaphroditus got well. Now, he doesn't give the specific details of him getting well, but he was sick, and the illness was long enough that the news had traveled. Where is the Apostle Paul at this particular point when the book of Philippians is written? Where is he? He's in Rome as a prisoner, and he was under what we would call house arrest. I mean, which you can read at the last in Acts 28 when it describes it, for 2 years. Now, he had, anyone could come to him freely. It mentions that. So he had a place that he couldn't leave, but anybody could come and go to him. Well, he had, and he preached for 2 years from that place, that residence he was in there in Rome. Even though he couldn't leave, he preached, and many came to him, and he preached there. So he had needs, too. But he had those that were helping him with those needs, the physical needs that he had, and as well as whatever else was required for arrangements and all the logistics and things for people to come to him for Paul to do his work of preaching. Well, Epaphroditus was one who was there in Rome with Paul, ministering to Paul there. He was known to the brethren at Philippi, which was a city in Macedonia. Here Paul was in Rome, but Epaphroditus was sick there, and was sick there long enough that the word of his sickness traveled to Macedonia, to Philippi, and the brethren there heard about his sickness. And now he had gotten well and recovered, and so he was concerned. He didn't want the brethren in Philippi to be worrying about him. So he was thinking about that. He was longing after them because he was concerned about them being heavy and concerned about himself. And now that he was well, he wanted to make them feel better about him. So it's interesting to see that and the mutual care that was there. He had been sick near to death. Well, I mean, the first day he got ill, I mean, there he was in Rome, and the miraculous gift of healing was there. If it was God's will, could somebody have come and could he have been anointed with oil and been healed of his sickness on day one? Well, clearly so, but it progressed to the point he was near death, and for whatever reason, that was not God's will for the miraculous gift of healing to be used on Epaphroditus there. Another example we have is this is super clear, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. This is an instruction that was given. This is a divine instruction because this is God through the Apostle Paul writing, and God was the one inspiring this. So this was divine instruction to Timothy, who was having a frequent sicknesses. And at this time, the book is called 1 Timothy. It was the first epistle written to Timothy. But where is Timothy at this time? He's in Ephesus, in Asia Minor. So he's been drinking that Asian water, and it's wreaking havoc on him. So in 1 Timothy 5:23 says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." So was the instruction. Well, you're there in Ephesus. There are people in the church right there with the miraculous gift of healing. Drink all the Asian water you want to, and every time you feel bad, ask one of them to come and anoint you with oil and heal you. That's not what he was told. Was it God's will for it to be handled that way? Obviously not. So instead of drinking, this is the general word for the fruit of the vine, grape juice. So he's not talking about getting snockered with alcohol, but he was telling him to drink grape juice instead of water. I mean, so if you have fresh grape juice, is that going to make you sick? No. So the water was the problem. Now, did Did people know what about microbes and things, whatever it was that was causing the illnesses from the water? Did they know that then? They didn't have that scientific or medical knowledge at that time, but God obviously did. He's the one that made all of that, and God knew that what he needed to do to not get sick was to drink something other than the water, and so he told them what was the very common alternate beverage of the time, which would have been grape juice. So drink that instead of the water, and he wouldn't be getting sick so much. Well, that's obviously showing us there were still that sicknesses they had even in that time when there was miraculous healing present or available. It wasn't always God's will for that to be used, and not in every situation. And there were there was need still for physicians, for medications, for proper advice on and hygiene and things to try to stay healthy. So that's an example of that. And so we have examples of healing both in the miraculous way and in a non-miraculous way in the first century. It's difficult to discern what would be in a case-by-case basis, because we don't have a lot of information, what would be the reason why in a certain situation miraculous healing would be available, or it would be God's will for it to be used versus when it wasn't. And I can't give you the particulars because we don't have them. But we know that there were both kinds of healing present then, and we know which one we have with us today. And so we have physicians, we have medicines, we have practical things to do, like what Timothy was told there in 1 Timothy 5:23. We've got all of that with us today. But if somebody's sick now, do we need to call for the elders of the church and oil them up and pray so they get well? Well, this is looking at the context of James 5. That doesn't fit that context. So what do we do today when someone is sick? What's the proper thing to do? Well, we still have a role for physicians and medicines and following good practical advice, like don't drink the water in Asia. some of us have had problems with that in the past. But anyway, and not just there. I mean, we know famously, we take a lot for granted here with all of my life. Before the first time I went, it was Mexico was the first place I ever went to outside of America. And if you can't just go, I mean, here up until I was about 19 or 20 when I went across over into Mexico. It was the first time I was ever out of the United States. But up until then, I could just turn on a tap. I mean, if I was thirsty, or just turn the tap on and drink. I mean, it never crossed my mind, well, should I drink this? I mean, I could drink the water and I was fine, and that's all I ever knew. But once you leave this country, depending on where you're going, that's not necessarily the case. If you go over into Mexico and you just start drinking water from wherever, you're gonna be like Timothy was. you'll have some often infirmities. So it's not just Asia, of course. It's lots of places in this world. In fact, they're probably still the majority of places. So we do take a lot for granted. But it's nice to be able to turn on a tap and drink and not have to be concerned about getting sick. But that's not the way it is everywhere. But in any event, we have all of those things that we follow today. If we're wise, and that's very appropriate with doctors and medicines and things like that. But if somebody's sick, Well, who's the one that has provided mankind with the know-how, with the knowledge, the discoveries, the techniques, and all the things that are available in modern medicine? Who provided all of that? Where did all that come from? Do we look at the brilliance of man and say, man did all that on his own? It's the Creator. He's the one that knows all of these things. And, I mean, did we just suddenly, was it in the last 100 years or even more recently than that all the smart people got born? I mean, everybody was dumb before nowadays. I mean, is that the way it is? And nobody was smart enough to figure any of this stuff out 300 or 400 years ago or 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Any knowledge of even in the physical or material realm, where is it going to come from? Any wisdom of that, where is it going to come from? Who's it going to come from? It's the one who made it all. Now, does God? We don't know what we don't even realize. I mean, we're not going to be around here. None of us in this room are going to be here 100 years from now. Well, I don't know. Who knows? Maybe is Timothy in here? Maybe. But as far as the rest of us, anybody that can understand what's being said in here, we won't be here. But what's it going to be like then if the world's still here? We don't know. And there could be things that are we can't even imagine, which may be discovered and new technologies and treatments or whatever. I mean, there's who knows? But we don't. But God does. But God's the one that reveals these things, and I mean, up until recent times, there were plenty of smart people around, but was it God's will for it to be known about antibiotics and things like that before recent times? It wasn't his will, but he made that known to man, and that was his choice. So, and a lot has been given to man in recent years, and we benefit from that greatly. But who is the one that's given it? God does. God is. He's the one. And if we're going to get well, if we're sick, is our trust in the doctors, is the trust in the surgical procedure, whoever's wielding the instruments, or is our faith in the pills that we're given? I mean, those things can work, but if they are, it's by whose hands? Yeah, even with those things, does everybody who proven remedies, does everybody that takes that get well? Or do some not anyway? Who decides? Is it up to man or is it up to God? I mean, it's up to God. So if we want to get well, I mean, are we going to say, well, I'm just going to ask God to get me well and I'm not going to the doctor and I'm not going to take any medicines and I'm not going to do... I mean, that'd have been exactly the same for Timothy to say, I'm going to ask God to keep my stomach well and I'm going to keep drinking this water. but would that have worked? No. That would have been very foolish of him. It'd be very foolish of us now if we just say, well, I'm just going to ask God directly and I'm not going to do any of the things that we should do. But in the end, who do we still need to ask to, if we're going to get well, who's going to get us well? If we're going to live or do this or that, it's by whose will? I mean, we already saw that at the end of James 4, didn't we? It's only by God. Our breath is in his hand. He's the one who made us. He's the one that holds our life in his hand at all times. And whether we're sick or well, that's going to be up to him. And he's the one that we need to ask to do that. So we still need to pray. We don't have to put oil on each other when we pray for that. But we do need to pray for any of us who are sick. And if we are sick, we need to be praying. And if it's God's will, then we'll get well. There's obviously going to come a day when it's not going to be his will. because we're not meant to be here forever. So at some point, if Jesus doesn't come first, we're going to have something that we die from, and it's going to be God's will at that time to take us. But until that time, and of course with the example of Hezekiah, that may be his will, and he may change his mind and give us some extra time. And that was Hezekiah prayed then, didn't he? And so we can still pray, but at a certain point, we know that we're going to have to go to eternity. But God's the one that we need to rely on, and we need to pray to him always. And we can see that also in verse 15, as he continues this, when he says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Now, is that still true? Well, prayer, the point he's going to make about prayer and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man and how it avails much is still true. And this is another part of this that shows us really the context being the miraculous here. The prayer of faith will save the sick. When they had the miraculous gift of healing, God had given that miraculous power, and if it was his will for that to be done, by his word, would there be any room to doubt to ask God to heal by that power that he gave them when they were following his instructions here? So there would be no room for doubt, just like he talked about in James 1, when he's promised us wisdom, and we need to ask in faith. And if we are doubting, well, as Brother Sam, I think it was last week, you were teaching about being double-minded, right? Right out of James 1. So if we're double-minded and we don't have faith when we ask for things the Lord has promised for, so this is obviously something that would be connected to a promise, which we don't have as far as being healed of our physical ailments today, where we have to rely on God to heal us, but it's not going to come through a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit that we're going to be healed. It's still going to be by God, but does he promise us that we're going to get well? No. But we're still taught to pray, and we're shown the power that is there in our prayer. So, and we can see very clearly he's talking about... Oh, Brother Jan, go ahead. It is. And it wasn't just mercy on the guy who was sick here either, was it? When the Epaphroditus case, who did Paul say he was also showing mercy to? Yeah. He was showing mercy to Paul to keep Epaphroditus around, who did a lot of help for Paul in his work. So any one of us that are sick, we're asking for the Lord's mercy. And yes, that's going to be certainly for the one who was sick that gets well. But we remember, we think of Jesus raising the dead. How many dead did he raise to life? Well, of course, we don't know the number. And if everything that he did was written, what does the last verse of the Gospel of John say? Could the world contain the books that should be written of all that he did? I mean, how many dead did he raise that we don't know about? Probably a lot. But how many do we know about that he mentions in the New Testament? Lazarus, of course, comes to mind first and foremost. A couple of others. Jairus' daughter, the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, that was 12 years old, and he raised her from the dead. And then in Luke 7, in Nain, there was a funeral as a widow woman that lost her only son. And Jesus saw that, and they were carrying the body as obviously part of their funeral tradition. But Jesus touched the bier that he was lying on and healed him. But what did it say there? That Jesus did that out of his compassion for whom? his mother. I mean, this, she was already a widow, and she had depended on her son to take care of her. And so Jesus was showing compassion to her when he raised her son from the dead. Well, I mean, obviously it was doing something for the one who had died, but it was really for the sake of his mother. So when the Lord he's showing mercy when he helps any of us that are sick to get well, he's not just showing mercy on us when we're the sick one. That's there. That's part of it. But it's also showing mercy to all the rest of us that care for one another and that we do rely on each other and we need each other. And so when God continues to provide each other for us, that's something to be very thankful for, and it's a measure of the Lord's mercy. And so we want to ask the Lord to help us all to get well if we're sick, and so that we can continue to do the things that God gives us the opportunities and abilities to do in serving him and helping each other. And we want that to continue. So is that selfish for us to ask for the Lord to help somebody to get well for their sake and also because we don't want to be without them? Well, no, that's a good thing. And Paul was doing that for Epaphroditus. That's a good point, Brother Jan, there about the Lord's mercy. Then we do need to ask for that mercy in all the different ways that God is showing us, showing that mercy when he does help someone, one of us who is sick, to get well. We can see that he's definitely talking about the physical sickness up until this point, because what does he say at the last part of verse 15, that God will also do for one of his children when he helps them to get well of their sickness? He says, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So that part is mentioned as well. So it's quite obvious he's been talking about physical illness, but what is most important? Well, that we're doing right and that we're living right and that we are doing the Lord's will. And so if there's anyone who is physically ill but also needs forgiveness of any sins, well, the Lord is able to provide that too. And it's also the same thing that we see with Christ, that connection between, he did a lot in helping people with their physical ailments, but what was Jesus' number one concern for everybody, and remains that? Is it that we have a lot of health when we're here on this earth physically? When Jesus healed in John 5, we'll try to keep it from our going over. We're just about out of time tonight. But in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, when Jesus healed a man here that had not walked for 38 years, it says in verse 5, John 5, verse 5. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And he was unable to get up off of his bed. And so he was at the pool of Bethesda, but he could never get down to the water in time. And so 38 years. That's a long time to not walk. So Jesus asked him in verse 6, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, said, for I have no man, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. See, there's no staggering here. Immediately the man was made whole. This was a full and instant healing. And took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Well, that's what got the leaders of the Jews upset with him that day. But in verse 14, it says, "Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now, how many people say, well, what could be worse than you can't not walking for 38 years? Being in a lake of fire and brimstone for eternity? That is a whole lot worse than not walking for 38 years. So, Jesus was obviously concerned about his physical ailment, but what was he most concerned about? He wanted that man to serve his God and to obey him and live for him, and that he would be able to be with his Maker in heaven in eternity. He was concerned first and foremost with his soul. That was always the case with Christ, and we see that same connection there in James 5 and verse 15, which is from there, that's when he makes the transition, and the rest of the chapter is going to be honing in on that issue about the spiritual sickness that brethren may have and what to do about that. But we'll continue with that, Lord willing, next time together. And very much appreciate everybody being here this evening, and appreciate the good comments tonight, too.